This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu bihi wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi ta'ala min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمد عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم. اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد. الحمد لله. First of all, we praise our creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's indeed an honor and a privilege to be here with you today at this FAUCIS winter conference, a very important conference. And from listening to some of the comments while sitting here, I gathered there are people from many different cities, as far as the brother was telling me, Manchester, there's a brother here from Manchester, Hull, North, South, so alhamdulillah, it's a good gathering. The topic that I have that I need to address you, inshallah, principles of unity and the manners of deferring. It's a very important topic. I actually gave a lecture just a month ago on the same topic at this university, Cambridge University. I was just here, I think it was a month ago. It's a very important topic, especially for FAUCIS, especially for ISOCs, particularly for brothers and sisters involved in Islamic work. We all know that in the various universities that we have across the country, all the ISOCs, we have people from all different backgrounds, from all different ethnicities, different castes, different cultural upbringing, different backgrounds. People have different, diverse religious upbringings, and we are all different. And this can sometimes create a lot of problems and can be a negative influence on our da'wah work rather than be a positive influence. And we find, I visit the universities across the country on a regular basis where I have lectures. Even just 3 days ago, Wednesday, I was in Liverpool University and I gave a talk on this topic. They wanted me to talk about the ethics of disagreement because they have major problems within the ISOC. And every young brother or sister I speak to who's involved with the ISOC, it's always the same problem. Always the same problem. There's politics involved. Different people want to take over. They want to bring their speakers. They want to bring their speakers, their ideas, their methodology, their manhaj, their madhab, their maslak, their mashrab, whatever. You know, it's just... No, seriously, these are words used. And it's just a major problem. And that's why I want to address this, and I'm going to be quite frank in some of the things I say, and you have absolute freedom to disagree with me. It's not a problem. You can disagree with me. We're going to learn about the principles of unity and the manners of disagreeing, right? So there's no problem whatsoever. Yeah, you can disagree with me in the Q&A. Just don't beat me up. But just you know. But I think some things have to be said. And it's very important that we discuss these issues in an open and frank manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with a unique deen, a unique religion. It's an amazing religion. This deen, in every aspect of its teachings, we find that there is moderation. This ummah is full of moderation. Allah said in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We have made you a moderate ummah. Teaches moderation, a balanced ummah. And the whole deen of Islam, if you look at all the laws of Islam, every single teaching of Islam, you see that it's full of moderation. It's in the middle. This is what Ihdina Salat al-Mustaqim is. Guide us to, O Allah, take us onto the straight path, which is between the path of al-maghdub alayhim and wal-dallin. It's the middle path. So this is a beautiful religion that Allah has blessed us with. If you look in some other faiths, in some other faith communities, they have certain systems in place. Like in Catholics, for example, they have a system in place, the system of hierarchy, where what happens is that you have certain levels of authority, you have certain positions, there are certain people in charge. You have certain levels, you have the bishop, you have the archbishop, you have the deacon, the archdeacon, you have the pope, who is the final absolute authority in terms of what will be the religious based injunction and ruling. Nobody can disagree with the pope whatsoever. Because for them, for the Catholics, pope is infallible, ma'soom. For us, for Muslims, and this is agreed upon, only the Anbiya, the Prophets of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'een, are infallible, all of them. Besides the messengers of Allah, nobody is infallible. This is our aqidah and belief, I mean, this is agreed upon by all the Muslims. But they consider the Pope to be infallible. And hence, if a Pope was to rule or judge or voice his opinion, or give his position, or his viewpoint, or his stance on a particular matter, then what? No matter what, regardless of whether his viewpoint conforms with the religious scripture or not, regardless of whether 50 cardinals consider his ijtihad to be totally off track and complete deviance, that's it, it has to be accepted. And you find this within some other communities as well. Like in the Hindus, for example, they have this system in place as well. It's more of, in Hinduism, it's more based on the caste system. You have this position, this status, this rank, based on what your ethnic background is. And this happens in India and elsewhere. And these people, and every position has a certain limit, an area of jurisdiction, certain power. So the bishop has a certain power. The Pope will have absolute authority. The cardinals, they'll have a certain amount of power. And you find that within Hindus as well. And these people are all elected. There's election taking place. You guys are doing elections as well here, I don't know, but tomorrow or whatever. But they are elected. Now, you can elect someone. You can elect someone who's Amir and make a mistake. That could be possible. Nobody's infallible. These people are elected. Elected by the people, the public, the other cardinals. It takes election. It's not a God-given appointment. It's not appointed by the Pope, was not appointed by God. For us, the messengers are appointed by Allah. Allah cannot make a mistake. So they have this within them. And therefore, nobody is able to disagree with these people in position. There's absolute authority. For the Pope belongs the absolute authority. Now, in this system of hierarchy, there is this ease that if there are major conflicts, disputes, problems, if there are major issues in which there is a major difference of opinion between the followers of the faith, then it's very easy. For them, they have the Pope to judge and decide. He gives the final absolute ruling, end of story. And that's why a lot of the non-Muslims, they don't understand. Some of the Catholics, they actually ask this question of the Muslims. Who decides for the Muslims? Who speaks for the Muslims? There's that many opinions of Muslims as many as Muslims they are in the world. Because everybody has their own opinion. Nobody wants to listen to, that's another problem. Nobody likes to listen to anybody else. You know, everyone wants their own opinion, and that's it. What I say goes my way or the highway. So they ask, who speaks for the Muslims? Who speaks? That's an oft asked question. Who speaks for the Muslims? For them, it's very easy. And it is indeed, this is an ease that is found in the Catholics, that one person can decide, end of dispute and argumentation. But there are major harms in that system of hierarchy. Major harms. There are numerous harms from an Islamic perspective. One of the major harms is that scholarly research, investigation, all of this ceases. Because if you cannot disagree with the Pope, then what's the point in trying to come to a correct ruling or trying to understand the scripture? If in Islam, for example, assuming, presuming, if that was a position that whatever the grand sheikh of the time says of Azhar, for example, right, nobody can disagree, then Nobody would investigate and look into the books and research. Nobody would. What's the point? But the mere fact that alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with such a religion that the grand shaykh of the world says something, we can all disagree. And it's happened. The Shaykh of Azhar once gave a ruling about something to do with interest, and like 80% of the Muslim world were outraged by his position. We don't accept this, regardless of who you are. This is the beauty of our religion. Right? So in their hierarchy system, the major harm, one of the major harms and problems is that scholarly work, research, investigation ceases. And number two, the greatest harm is that the person in authority may not be someone who's fit to hold that position. And there have been cases in history that certain people who were muggers, they are mugging on the middle of the road in their past life or history, not past life, but in the present life, but past present life. You know what I'm trying to say. They became popes. And there's a severe danger of malpractice. And therefore, they took those positions and they used the religion to serve their own interests. They're not infallible. So these are major harms. So the question now comes that, okay, these are major harms. In Islam, you don't have absolute authority. Then who decides? Who decides in Islam? This is the question. And non-Muslims always ask this question. Then who decides? Okay, we have these major harms. There's many harms in the system of hierarchy. But within the Muslims, you don't have one absolute authority. And then when there are differences, when Muslims are disagreeing, then who decides? Major question. $100 million question. Who decides? Who's right? You know the title of my talk at Liverpool University on Wednesday was "Who's Right." I started the talk. I said, "You know what? I'm right." I said, "No, I'm not right." I said, this is the planet we're living in. Everyone is saying, "I am right." There is no possibility of me being wrong. It's just impossible. It's just impossible. You are wrong, full stop. There is no possibility of you being right. I am right, impossible for me to be incorrect. We just don't entertain that idea for even a split second of our life. Close our eyes and think, maybe, could I be wrong? We don't just entertain that. Now the question is, who decides? The answer to this question, brothers and sisters, is that in Islam we have two types of rulings. We have two types of laws, the whole of Islam, right? There's two main areas of the laws of Islam. We have issues that are considered to be the issues which are qat'iyat. We have qat'i and dhanni in Islam. We have qat'iyat and dhanniyat. Qat'iyat are those laws, like Allah says in the Quran, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات. It is Allah, your Lord, who revealed the book to you. In the book, there are ayatul muhkamat. There are absolute, decisive laws, rulings. Hunna ummul kitab. That's the main part of the book. The decisive ones. The unambiguous ones. The clear ones. That's the real essence. That's the real part of the book of Allah. And then he said, wa ukharu mutashabihat. Yes, there are certain laws in the Quran which are indecisive. They are ambiguous. They are not absolute, they are probable. This is what we call dhanni. We have qat'i, we have dhanni. These are probable laws of Islam. Allah says after that, you know what He said? فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ. Those people who have some sort of perversity in their hearts and they like to cause friction, the ones whose hearts are bent, and there's a problem and they've got a disease in their hearts, زَيْغٌ. فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ. You know what they do? All day long, they just keep on running around and following and pursuing those things that are not clear in the Quran. That are mutashabihat. The non-decisive rulings, that's what they want to argue about and debate about all day long. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ. Then Allah tells us, you know why they want to do that? You know why? Allah even tells us the reason. إِبْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ. They want to create fitna. Fitna, you know, is a word in Arabic. Fitna is a comprehensive term. It's not just to do with boyfriend, girlfriends, you know, the fitna. Fitna is a, you know, fatantu dhahab ala an-nar. It's a test, it's a trial. It's a unique word in the Arabic language. Ibtigha al-fitna, to create chaos, animosity, hatred, just disillusion, people just being, you know, confused. They like controversies. So the answer is that we have two types of laws of Islam. You know, the majority of the rules and the rulings of Islam, brothers and sisters, majority, are such that there is no two opinions regarding them if you ask any Muslim. This is what Allah is saying, muhkamat or qat'iyat, the absolute laws of Islam are such that these are the ones that there are no two opinions. So the question that who decides, the answer is that in terms of the qat'iyat, the absolute, the decisive rules and laws and injunctions of Islam, you don't need anyone to decide, but because nobody is disagreeing. And in fact, the majority, like Allah said, Hunna Ummul Kitab, the majority of the laws of Islam are qat'iyat. Like I said in one of the talks, about 70%, Allah knows best about the percentage, but a large percentage of our deen, of our religion, there is no difference of opinion between any Muslim. Is there any difference of opinion between Muslims whether backbiting is halal or haram? No. Jealousy? You know, no, this is, Sufi people say jealousy is halal, the Salafis say no, it's haram, the Shafi'is say maybe jealousy is halal, the Malikis say no, it's haram. Is there anything like that? Does anybody talk about, is there any difference of opinion about having khushu' in salah? تَخَشُّعٌ وَتَذَلُّلٌ. Is there any difference of opinion about tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about ihsan and ta'abud Allah ka'annaka tara? The main part of Islam, 70% of the laws of Islam are qat'iyyat, absolute decisive laws. And the point that I want to make here is that unfortunately, some of you might think that, is that really the case that 70% is decisive and no difference of opinion? Yes. But why doesn't it seem like that? You know why? Because we like to just make a big fuss out of the 30%. That's it. Muslims, especially young people, especially the ones who are not practicing and suddenly become practicing, and they went through a certain way, methodology, a certain way of coming to the path of Islam, then that's it. This is the only way, any other way, that's it. You're a kafir brother, you're a mushrik, you're going into bid'ah, you're bad, this is the only way, that's the whole world's going to the fire of hell except me. The Jannah, you know, of Allah, paradise is quite big, you're going to get bored there, brother, sister. What are you going to do there by yourself? You and your few friends and mates. Come on, you want company, just try to bring everybody with you. But seriously, this is a problem. It doesn't seem like that. Like once a brother said to me that it looks like most of Islam is this disagreement. I said, you're wrong. Look at the Quran. Look at the Hadith. In Sahih al-Bukhari, in the books of Hadith, there's not only chapters about how to pray here, ameen, loudly, silently, finger this, that, feet here, there. It's not only about that. It's just like a percentage. Look at Sahih al-Bukhari, that's just a percentage. What about all the other chapters of Kitab al-Riqaq and about adab and about etiquette, about mannerism, about all those issues? Nobody even thinks of abwab al-birri wa salah. There's a whole section in Sahih al-Bukhari, abwab al-birri wa salah, maintaining ties, rights of your parents, rights of your neighbors, rights of your children, marital issues, husband-wife relationship, children issues. There's so many issues that we can focus upon. But we don't want to do that. Because you know why? We human beings, by nature, we are sensationalists. We thrive on controversies. We are fascinated by controversies. You know, have a talk on the rights of or maybe backbiting, a talk on backbiting in the ISOC. How such a severe sin is, you get a few people. Have a talk, we're going to talk about Sufi, Salafi, Wahhabi, Diobani, Barami, the whole university will come. Yeah, we're right, this is all interesting. For some people, this is human nature. It's very unfortunate. It's very unfortunate, seriously, it's very unfortunate. Because we like, you know, you go onto the forums as well on the internet. Start a forum on, you know, let's talk about how we should try to act upon the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَا يُمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبَّ لِنَفْسِهِ. Somebody actually did start this. That you cannot be a complete brother or a sister, you cannot be a complete believer until you don't like for your fellow Muslim brother or sister what you like for yourself. Have a seminar on that. Talk about how many things you can do in your life. Or for example, Allah talks about, look at the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, one of the most important surahs. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann, avoid suspicion. O you who believe, ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann, avoid suspicion. Inna ba'da adh-dhanni ithm, because suspicion is a major sin. Much of it is sin. Now talk about that. Suspicion, suspecting people of doing wrong, is a major haram activity in Islam. Major haram. Far greater haram than anything you could think about, like the things that we like to argue and make a fuss about. Far greater. It's a clear, it's black and white. This is what we call qat'iyat. You know the reason why, you know, this is 70% of the laws of Islam, they call decisive, and they call decisive because they're in black and white in the Quran and Sunnah, and there's no two opinions, because you can't have them because they're clear. And you know the 30% of the laws of Islam that we disagree with, and we have differences of opinion, the mere fact, I tell you one thing, most of the time, the mere fact that there is a difference of opinion about an issue is a proof for you that this is not clear, black and white in the Quran and Sunnah. It's not. If it was black and white, do you think any other Muslim would disagree with you? Why are Muslims disagreeing a lot of these issues? Because they're not black and white in the Quran. They're not clear. If it was in Surah Al-Fatiha, clearly, Ya ayyuhal alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, malik yawm al-deen, and then, O you who believe, Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, and kunu sufiyin, be Sufis. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It would be crystal clear there in the Quran who would disagree. The mere fact that there is disagreement is enough as a dalil proof that this is not a foregone conclusion. It's not a foregone conclusion. It's not. So we need to... The qat'iyat. What are the qat'iyat? The absolute decisive. Look at Surah Al-Hujurat. What does Allah say? اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن. O you who believe, avoid suspicion. إِنَّ بَعْدَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٍ. Now, why don't we have in the ISOCs programs, seminars, people talking about how do you avoid, how do you work on yourself to remove the illness of suspecting people? You see a brother is just talking to a sister, and suddenly saying, maybe there's something going on, right? I knew it. Remember I was telling you yesterday, I knew it, something was going on. Okay, can't you just think about maybe there's some important issue to be discussed here? Or you see someone just walking past a pub, and somebody is salah time and a brother just drove down past the masjid. You can think about 101 situations, give him excuses. Maybe someone's just critically ill and he has to run to the hospital. Maybe he's just offered his salah in another masjid and he's going home because his wife is calling him and he has to run. Or maybe there's another masjid, there's a halaqah or a dars taking place, and here, no, these are issues. This is the major, important, main focus of Islam. Rather than arguing about whether your hands should be here in prayer, or whether it should be here, or whether your feet should be that distant, or should be like this, or whether you should do this. These are not issues to discuss, especially in this day and age. We are an ummah that's really on fire. You know, if you have a family living in a household, you have disagreements. We have differences of opinion. Mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, the oldest problem in the world. Yeah, siblings. You have small issues, petty issues, that it's part and parcel of life. But imagine one day your house is on fire, right? You start still keep on arguing. Imagine mother-in-law is upstairs and say, haha, you're going to get burnt. It's alright, I'm just going to jump out from here. Yeah, you didn't wake up, you didn't cook the food, there was too less salt, hope you die. Is that what they do? Brothers and sisters, you know, house on fire. You literally give your life to save your brother or sister whom you were just having an argument with 10 minutes ago. You don't clean the room and you're very untidy. It was your house on fire. You're going to save your brother or sister. Exactly. We have differences in the 30% of the laws of Islam. But we live in a time that we need to all be together. There's no time of arguing about and debating about these petty issues. There's just no time for that. And this is what we mean that the dhanni issues. And so these are qat'i issues. Talk about, this is my first message. Basically, especially in your ISOCs and within FOSIS, because of the diversity, because of people being from different backgrounds, you will never able to settle any issue in the ISOC. You can settle it in your local community. You live in an area in Birmingham, for example, and you have your own type of people there. You can settle it there. But you come to a university where there's Iraqis and Bahrainis and Kuwaitis and Somalis and Egyptians and Punjabis and Pakistanis and Bangladeshis and reverts and all sorts, and from different backgrounds, Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, some who don't follow school, the people who are inclined towards tasawwuf, some are not, some are tablighi, some are, you know, Dilbandis, Brel, there's so many names, seriously, I've just lost count. You know, tablighi and TJ and HT and FT and ST and BT and subhanAllah, just lost count. Why don't we call ourselves Muslims? That's it. Huwa sammakumul muslimin, it's in the Quran. Allah said, Ibrahim, peace be upon him, huwa sammakumul muslimin min qablu wa fi hadha. That's it, Muslim, full stop. I mean, I'm not saying it's haram to use these terms, but if it's going to cause friction and disunity, then maybe it'll be wrong. So, especially in these universities, because we have differences, the first point is focus on the 70% of the laws of Islam, the ones regarding which there is no difference of opinion, about khushu' in salah. Have talks about how to, rather than have talks about arguing and debating whether your finger should be wiggling or not wiggling, talk about khushu'. Allah says in the Quran, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ Woe unto be those people who offer salah. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ Those who are heedless in their prayer. You know, this is like someone praying, Allah is telling us, destruction, woe unto be those people who pray, but yet they don't have khushu' in their prayer. You know, you have khudu' and you have khushu'. Khudu' fil zahir, khushu' fil batin. Externally, we need to pray like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam prayed when he said, قُمْ فَصَلِّ فَإِنَّكَ لَمْ تُصَلِّ صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِ يُصَلِّ When a Bedouin came and he prayed three times, he said, repeat your prayer. And then he showed him to be calm and composed and offer your salah with a, you know, lot of conviction, with externally be calm and composed. And then internally, concentration, that's what you call khushu'. How to acquire that khushu' in salah. That's more important. In this verse, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ Allah said, woe unto be those people who pray, yet they are heedless, meaning they don't have khushu'. They are more bothered about other people. Like if I'm, for example, if I'm offering salah, right? And I'm more concerned about the one next to me, how he or she is praying, whether he's raising his hands or not, how can I have khushu in my prayer? I've mentioned this, I think, in the other lecture as well, that, you know, once it happened to me, there's a brother next to me. And I was offering salah, and the way I, you know, lift my finger was different than the way he does it. I mean, these are all sunnah ways, they're hadith. You can disagree and argue about this until the cows come home and you're not going to seriously come to a solution. These issues have been discussed since the time of the Sahaba. They disagreed. The Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, disagreed about many issues. About raising hands, they disagreed. Some companions used to pray like this, some companions prayed in a different way. About Ameen, about Taraweeh, about all these issues, the companions disagreed. The Tabi'oon, after the companions, the followers, radiallahu anhum, they disagreed. And the subsequent Fuqaha, Imams, Muhaddithun, they disagreed. Books have been written. There's actually, I just saw a book recently, 80 pages long book of some early scholar in the 4th century about whether a person should say Ameen loudly or not. Seriously, 80 pages with all the hadith and chains and arguments, and I saw a book 300 pages about whether a person should not be raising his hands in prayer. 300 pages, not in Bangladesh language or in Pakistani language, in Arabic. These are all books written classically, 300 pages of evidences of discussion, but you can still refute it. But 300 that a man or a woman, when they offer prayer, they should only raise their hands in the beginning and then not raise it afterwards. 300 pages. Right? But is it 100% conclusive? No. So these things have been happening. People have been disagreeing about these issues. So this person praying salah next to me, you know, the way I was raising my finger, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, and then slightly lower it. I don't shake the finger. Different ways. This person was of the opinion, which I have no problem with, different ways of doing things. These are all sunnah ways of shaking his finger. Alhamdulillah, anyway. But he had a problem of me not shaking the finger. Right? So now what happened was, he was offering salah next to me, and then he probably saw my finger, and he nudged me and he said, seriously, this happened to me. He was at a university, by the way. He literally shoved me, nudged me, anyway. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ Woe unto me, those people who are ghafil from their prayers. He shouldn't even know what I'm doing. Allah says, the hadith of Jibreel, أَنْ تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ مَا الْإِحْسَانِ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ Worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. This guy was worshipping Allah and seeing me. The hadith says, worship Allah as though you are seeing Allah. How can you see the person next to you? You should not even be concerned about where the person's feet are. Now, I am offering salah, and if I'm doing this, and the brother's moving, and then you're moving your feet, and then he's moving, and it's just... Whether you want to keep your feet wide, or you want to keep it like this, just at least pray. You know, we live in a time that people are not even praying the salah. Seriously, there are people who are leaving Islam. I've met so many youngsters myself, over 8, 9, 10, who've left the path of Islam. And some of them, because of these political and different, these kind of disputes and arguments, and these kind of issues... I remember there was a sister who actually reverted to Islam. This is a while back. Somebody told me about this. It's very unfortunate, very sad. She became Muslim, and it was one of the universities. And when she became Muslim, the people who helped her to become Muslim, they came and bought all these books. They said, look, sister, this is good. You should read these books. Next day, some other sisters came and they saw. They said, oh, who gave you these books? These are all kufr, shirk, bid'ah books. They came and said, we'll give you the right books. She thought, okay, maybe. And one of the sisters bought all these other books, literature in English. The third day, some other sisters came. Who gave you these books? These are all kufr books and all sorts of books. These are all wrong books. We'll give you the right books. Fourth day, the same thing. You know what, this sister, she actually left the path of Islam. She said, what's all this fuss about? Why should I bother with it? Save myself the hassle and leave Islam altogether. This is what happens. Because we don't want to promote Islam, we want to promote our own madhab, our own ideology, our own maslak, our own shaykh, our own clan, our own crew. That's basically what it is. Basically, it's what it is. So, the first point is that the qat'iyyat, focus on those issues. Talk about ihsan, talk about tawakkul, reliance on Allah, talk about the diseases of the heart. Focus on these kind of issues: how to be a better Muslim, how to give the rights of Allah, how to fulfill the rights of the Creator, and how to fulfill the rights of the creation. We have obligations upon us. How to be a courteous individual, the etiquettes, the adab, the etiquettes, and how to be a cordial individual. There's so much to learn about all of that, and this is all in the Quran and Sunnah. The longest verse in the Quran, Allah does not talk about the mawlid or the something like that. The longest verse in the Quran is about what? Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمًّا فَاكْتُبُوهُ وَلْيَكْتُبْ بَيْنَكُمْ كَاتِبٌ بِالْعَدْلِ. Oh, you believe, when you take a loan from someone, write it down. It's about credit transactions, about loan transactions. The brother who's arguing all day long about the sifat of Allah, probably he's got a 10-pound loan that he hasn't paid off yet. There's nothing like that in the Quran. Allah talks about the basic aqidah is that which everybody agrees upon. Laysa kamithlihi shay, wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. Move on. Everybody agrees upon laysa kamithlihi shay. If you know what I'm talking about, some of you may know. There is nothing like unto Allah. And then people just, all their energy is misused in arguing about whether Allah is there on the throne, His attributes, the literal, the metaphorical, the ash'ari, the maturidi, the athari. Come on, just move on. Everybody agrees upon laysa kamithlihi shay wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. Every Muslim agrees on that. And that's the only thing Allah will ask us. After that, you can have differences of opinion. Everybody is a Muslim. Everybody is part of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It's not a problem. These are secondary issues. Just move on. And seriously, when we waste our time in those kind of arguments, our focus, our concentration on the real issues is uplifted. We are not able to have concentration in salah. Our dealings, our mu'amalat. Look at the Quran. Allah talks about mu'ashara, mu'amalat, husn al-khuluq. All these things are in the Quran. Allah talks about these issues in the Quran. So, the 30% of the laws of Islam, the 30%, the answer about that, the question was who decides? The answer was that 70% of the laws, the decisive, the qat'iyyat, are such that you don't even need anyone to decide because we all agree to focus on that. Yes, we have a 30% of laws of Islam in which there is a difference of opinion. Who decides in those? We don't need anyone to decide because we don't want everybody to agree. Allah wanted difference of opinion. Allah wanted in the 30, 35, whatever percent of the laws of Islam, Allah wanted it. You might say, how do you know Allah? Did you ask Allah? Don't worry, I never saw Allah in my dream. How do I know that Allah wanted it? Allah said in the Quran, I'll give you an example. You know in the Quran there's a verse where Allah talks about menstrual periods. Sorry, Allah talks about iddah and the duration of the iddah. You know when a woman is divorced, when a man and woman go through a divorce, upon divorce the wife has to observe what we know known as iddah. Allah says, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتْ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. A divorced woman, she has to observe the waiting period. Allah says, three quru, plural of qar in Arabic. Now the word quru, yeah, you know the word quru? Allah said quru. Look at it in the Arabic language dictionary. Look at it from a linguistic point of view. Until you die, you will not come to a conclusion which of the two meanings it is. One meaning of the word quru, from a linguistic point of view, is that it means menstrual period. The other meaning is the opposite, which is the period of purity between two menstrual periods. Which one does Allah mean? Does she have to wait for her three periods or three periods of purity? Tahar. Hayd or Tahar, which one? Now the Sahaba disagreed. Companions, there was a group of companions after the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this world. They had delirious. These people are using like 10 hadiths to promote and support their viewpoint. What? That it means hayd. Menstrual periods. And you have another group, they have like 10 hadiths to prove that it's tahar. Until today we have madhabs. The Shafi'i madhab has another position, the Hanafi madhab has another position, the Hanbali madhab has another position, the Maliki another position. Different imams, different. Now, we know Allah is alimul ghayb, right? Yeah, we believe, everybody believes in Allah being alimul ghayb. Allah is a know of the seen. There is no past, there is no present for Allah. Allah knows everything. Didn't Allah know when He was creating humanity? When Allah was revealing this verse, didn't Allah know that a time will come that the companions would disagree whether it's tahar or hayd? Yeah? Didn't Allah know? What do you think? Allah knew. So why didn't Allah just save us the hassle and say, you know what, just put it down, hayd or tahar, make your mind up, put it down. He knew there will be a massive disagreement. So why not just put it down, hayd or tahar, one of the two, why leave it ambiguous? Why? Because this is, Allah wanted the scholars to go into it deep, investigate, do ijtihad, research, look at the hadith, so that you spend your time in scholarly work, and have differences of opinion, and respect differences of opinion. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا أَسْعَسْ in the Quran, there's two meanings, opposite meanings. إِذَا أَدْبَرَ اللَّيْلِ, when the night comes or when the night goes. Sunrise, sunset, both أَسْعَسْ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا أَسْعَسْ. And there's numerous examples. So there's a wisdom Allah wanted. So we disagree, these 70% of the laws of Islam, we can disagree. We can disagree, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum disagreed, but they still accepted one another. They never disunited. We accept differences of opinion. We have much more profound to share. We share the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan abdu rasul. And not just that, we share the 70% of the decisive laws of Islam. So the 30%, why can't we just respect one another and leave people to what they believe in? What I'm saying here, I'm not saying that we should all change our madhabs and methodology. I'm not saying that. Someone has a particular background, you follow a madhab, you stick to that. Someone, you don't want to follow a madhab, it's up to you and you to stick to that. I'm not saying people should change, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying... But what I am saying is that we stick to what we believe to be correct, and what do? We respect other people's positions. And this is actually a famous qa'idah principle that ulama have always been using. You know what this qa'idah is? Madhabuna sahihun. Listen to this. This is a very important qa'idah. Madhabuna sahihun yahtamilu al-khata, wa madhabu ghayrina khata'un yahtamilu sihha. My position, my way, I think, like I say personally, not an example, me personally, I follow a particular madhab, maslak, you know, a methodology, manhaj, right? But I respect all the other methodologies. I think, from what I studied, from my teachers and my background, and my methodology, and the institutions that I studied in, I think, inshallah, hopefully, you know, 80%, we are right. But there's a 20% chance that I could be wrong. Because it's not clear black and white. There's a possibility that I could be wrong. I offer salah in a certain way, right? It's possible that I could be wrong and I can find out in the next life that I was wrong. For example, I'll tell you straightforward, like my feet, for example, I don't widen my feet to the right and the left. But I'm not going to start having a, you know, 1 hour talk on why and this and that and that's other positions, deviation. Never. Never. If somebody invites me for a talk on something like that, I'll say, you know what, just good luck to you. Call me for a talk on about tawakkul and ihsan, then I'll come. Invite me for a talk on about how to business ethics. Invite me for a talk on the rights of your parents or the rights of the husband or the wife or the children, mu'ashara, social issues, I'll come anytime. But you want to talk about, you know, some issue that's going to cause friction, then good luck to you, you carry on. Now, that's the position I follow. But there's a possibility that a position could be wrong. Nobody is certain. These are all human attempts to know what Allah wants from us, but we are not sure and certain. And that's why I normally, when I speak to some of my students, I tell them that, you know, one of the things that I want to do in the next life, the first thing I want to do inshallah, is I want to go to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and really find out what the true meanings are. It's going to be so fun inshallah. Ask him, you know, if your blood exits the body, some schools of thought, they say your wudu is not invalidated. Some say they do. You know, I want to go through all this. Who was really in fact true about the attributes of Allah, Ash'ari, Maturidi, you know, these are all different. Sit down, inshallah. You're welcome. We'll all go to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And have some nice tea, cup of coffee, and no shisha, maybe shisha as well. In Jannah, it'll be halal. Don't worry. Here, Allahu a'lam. But these are issues we'll only find out in the next life. Seriously, you will not find out about the correct ruling until in the next life. So let's just wait, anticipate. Why are we getting so hyped up about these issues in this life? As I said, you know, this is, we get fascinated. Fascinated. We thrive on controversies. We love controversies. And some of us, we like to play the victim mentality. This is a major problem. What I'm saying that, look, our position, my viewpoint, I think it's true according to Allah, but there's a possibility that I could be wrong. There's a possibility, right? So I'm saying we should not change our madhabs. We should not change the background you're from, state. But do you, in order for you to be from your own madhab, do you have to start attacking others to be part of that madhab? Like for example, someone follows a madhab, he's a Hanafi, right? You can remain a Hanafi, be a Hanafi, but is it necessary in order for you, is it part of your build, you know, your makeup? Is it part of your makeup to be a Hanafi that you have to spend 10 hours a week doing bashing of those who don't follow a madhab? Do you have to do that? If you don't follow a madhab, do you have to spend 20 hours a day or 20 hours a week doing madhab bashings and these people are shirk and kafir and bid'ah and this and that? Do you have to do that? Can you not remain someone who doesn't follow a madhab without doing that? Can you not remain someone who follows, you know, one of the Sufi groups but without bashing Wahhabis all the time? And saying these people are Wahhabi, Wahhabi, this, that, and the other. Can we not just remain on our madhab? We have this Deobindi Barelvi in the subcontinent, a major issue. I tell them, look, can you not remain a Deobindi without ever talking negatively about the Barelvi? Just talk about Salah. Can you not talk about Khushu' and remain a Deobindi? Can you not remain a Barelvi without saying these Wahhabis are kafir? Can you not just remain a Barelvi talking about the love of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and talk about the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But no, we like to play the victim mentality. You know, if we do that, who's going to follow us? Where's my crew? Where's my flock? You know, you seriously, look at, just go on YouTube sometimes and see these clips. It's so disheartening. Now, I just have to put it off. Especially in the subcontinent, especially in Pakistan. You know, I don't have anything against Pakistanis, but Pakistan is a very extreme place. You know, every madhab, the most extreme of that will be in Pakistan. And maybe in India as well, but you do, like the most extreme Hanafis, the most extreme, you know, Deobindi, the most extreme Barelvi, the most extreme Sunni, the most extreme Shia, the most extreme of everything, you'll find it. Because it's in the makeup. But some of them, sometimes go on YouTube and someone, just seriously look at these videos. The way they are arguing, I once, one of my friends, he showed me a YouTube video and he said, look at this. I said, what? There's actually a debate going on. There's like 10 scholars here, or students, or whatever. I don't know who they are. There's like 10 on this side. They're arguing about whether in Salah you should be saying Ameen loudly or silently. A massive debate. And there's like hundreds of books in front of them. They've got hundreds of books, and they're picking out Sahih Bukhari. This is a hadith, and they're shouting. And you know, the way they're talking to one another, I would not talk like that with my worst enemy. Seriously, the only thing that they did not do was punch one another. And disrespecting the book of Allah and the hadith, like, he was showing the hadith, one of the students, he said, look, there's a hadith, but it's in the fourth line or somewhere. He said, where is it? He pulled the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari and dropped it on the floor. Arguing about it, just brother, say Am, Ali, say Am. There are people who don't even pray Salah, forget it. Just do whatever you want to do. I mean silently or loudly or whatever. And this happened. I remember, like, someone was saying that there was a massive debate about Ameen loudly or silently. And what happened was that we like to, you know, you see, the thing is, brothers, and this is true. Look, it relates to all of us. For some of us, religion becomes too boring if there's no arguments. It's too boring. It's too boring. It's like arguments, Sufi, Salafi, Wahhabi, Dilbani, Brelwi, the attributes of Allah, Ash'ari, Maturidi. You know, people are arguing on internet forums, on YouTube videos, people are arguing. The shaitan trying to take us away from our real focus. Spend that 3 hours in crying to Allah in the middle of the night and you would have got somewhere. And if we really, seriously, listen to this, if we really genuinely felt for the sake of Allah that someone is wrong, yeah, if I have a particular methodology, listen to this carefully, if I really, really, really genuinely feel that, you know, that there are etiquettes, udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal mu'idhati al hasana, I would probably spend 2 hours in the night crying to Allah, oh Allah, my brother, you know, at the ISOC, you know, I think his aqidah is slightly wrong, Allah, cry, Allah, please give him guidance, you know, cry for 3 hours in the middle of the night, and then next day, oh Allah, I'm going to try to explain to him, inshallah, guidance is in your hands. Does anybody do that? No, we won't argue. If you were really genuine, you would probably make 10 days of the Hajjud, Qiyamul Layl, Salah, and make dua for him, or for her. But it's not that, it's just to get, it's point scoring. My group, my shaykh, my madhab, my way, or the highway. It's either my way or the highway, there's no other way. This is a big problem in our communities and our societies. So we need to start, and we need to stop arguing. We need to stop arguing. We need to, you know, look at, in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, some of the companions, and I'm concluding, they sat in the masjid, يَتَنَازَعُونَ فِي الْقَدْرِ. They were having a debate about destiny. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came and he saw them arguing. He became angry. He said, أَبِي هَذَا أُمِرْتُمْ? Were you ordered to argue about these issues? أَمْ إِلَى هَذَا دُعِيتُمْ? Were you invited, were you called to do this? إِنَّمَا هَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ بِهَذَا? People before you were destroyed because of the argumentation in deen. And then he recited the verse, وَالَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ مِنْهُ آيَاتُ الْمُحْكَمَةِ. Some things are not clear cut. Leave them to Allah. Al-mira'u yudhibu nur al-ilm. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu said, argumentation, debating in matters of religion takes away the light of ilm. It takes away your spirituality. Stop, we need to stop opening factories of takfir. We need to stop opening factories of takfir, of people considering people to be non-Muslims. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man salla salatana wa staqbala qiblatana fadhalika huwa al-muslim. The one who prays your prayers, and the one who eats your halal meat, is a Muslim. Simple. Everybody is a Muslim. Not everybody, but Muslims who, I mean, basic, the definition of kufr, inkaru ma ulima min ad-dini bil-darura. Someone who outrightly, categorically, emphatically, absolutely, clearly, explicitly, whatever, denies the basic tenets of faith. Someone says, I don't believe in Allah. If someone says, I don't believe in the next life, I don't believe in Allah. Basics, after that, just everybody is a Muslim. So we need to stop doing that. Look at the Messenger of Allah, he said in Hajjat al-Wada', كُلُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ حَرَامٌ دَمُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَعِرُضُهُ. The dignity, the wealth, the blood of every Muslim is sanctified. إِذَا قَالَ الْمُسْلِمُ لِأَخِيهِ يَا كَافِرْ فَقَدْ بَأَ بِهِ أَحَدُهُمَا. Sahih al-Bukhari. One person says kafir to another, either one of you. If he was really a Muslim, fine. Otherwise, raja'at alayhi, it comes back to the other person. So we need to be very careful, and I will end with this. We need to create that ulfa, that love between our Muslim brothers and sisters. As I said, we don't live in that time. We can all remain what we are, but concentrate on the 70% of the laws of Islam that we agree with and that unite us, and the 30% of the laws of Islam, agree to disagree. Respect one another's position. Think, I could be wrong, I think I am right, my position inshallah is right, but there's a 20% possibility that my position is wrong. And this is how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were, and the tabi'u. Ulfa, you know, ulfa is one of the central obligations of Islam. You know what ulfa is? Mutual harmony and love. The hadith of the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, Al-mu'minu ma'lafun, وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ لَا يَأْلَفْ وَلَا يُؤْلَفْ. A believer is an abode of love. Love pours out from a believer. There is no good in the one who does not love others and nobody loves him. We have forgotten to smile in this day and age. And sometimes we smile at non-Muslims, but Muslims, we don't want to smile. Because she's from that group. In the masjid, you saw someone praying salah in a different way, and you gave her a really sly, aggressive type of look and a rigid, stuck-up kind of face. And you walked outside, and then you went to the bank, and there was a cashier there. Hi, Tracy, how are you? At least this person is believing. In the masjid, you saw someone because he was doing this and he was praying like this. This guy. Couldn't even say salam to him. Absolutely stuck-up face, being reserved. We become reserved. Because why? He's praying his salah in a different way. A'udhu billah, I mean, how low can Muslims get? And then the same person walks out of the masjid, across the road, into the post office or the bank, and then he's talking about the weather and how's life, and you're all right, Tracy, and this and that, and flirting with her. Seriously, it's a problem. Smile at your fellow Muslim brothers and sisters. Right? Don't keep on smiling at each other. I said in a talk once, the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one brother said, asked a question, the Q&A, he said, can I start smiling at all the sisters now? I said, there are rules and regulations, of course, with adab and with modesty. But with one another, it doesn't matter if someone's not on your own madhab, you can still smile with warmth. Bring them close, maybe they might even start following what you want them to follow, but it's through. Look at the way the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did da'wah. It's in the Quran, ud'u ila sabila rabbika bil hikmah wal maw'idati al hasana. Preaching in the best of ways. And Allah said in the Quran as well about him, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. That if you were harsh-hearted, O Messenger of Allah, if you were aggressive, if you were rigid, if you were stuck up, لَنْفَضُّ, these people would have dispersed. But because you were gentle, you were considerate, even towards your enemies, look how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam dealt with his enemies. And one final point, final point. This is, so we need to bring love and ulfa and mahabba and avoid ikhtila, avoid friction and disunity and all of those things. And I'll tell you one last thing. I read this in one of the books recently. Some of the scholars are of the opinion, like Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he's mentioned this in one of his books, quoting from Imam Abu Abdullah al-Bukhari, Imam al-Bukhari, the one who wrote al-Jami' al-Sahih, it's in his al-Jami' al-Sahih al-Bukhari, and some other scholars as well. It's an amazing point. I read this not just recently, meaning a few years ago, but I was quite intrigued by it. In there, there's a whole book called Risalatul Ulfa Bain al-Muslimin, the book about ulfa, creating love and harmony and peace based on Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah's works. It's a really good book. One of the brothers, I told him to translate it as well, in Manchester, he was at the university, but he did do some translation and it needs to be checked. But anyway, there's a really important point in there. He said sometimes, these differences that we have, the greatest, I said, ulfa, creating harmony and unity and peace, is the greatest of obligations, right? Yeah? This is more of an obligation than what you think might be the correct way of offering salah. For example, if I think that the correct way of offering salah, this correct sunnah, is to say Ameen loudly, right? Fine, that is, I think it's a correct sunnah. But it's more of an obligation, more greater of an obligation, to bring hearts together. And he said that if sometimes, if you see that you do something which is not, in your opinion, to be the more correct way of doing it in sunnah, right? But it brings about harmony, then you should be doing the other. Who said this? Imam Ibn Taymiyyah and Imam Bukhari. And there's a dalil. Dalil was the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's in the Sahih al-Bukhari. You know the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know what he said? This is a hadith from Aisha. He said, "Oh Aisha, لولا أن قومك حديث أحد بجاهلية. Had your people not been very close to the days of ignorance, لنقضت الكعبة. I had an intention. I really want to demolish the whole Kaaba. You know, Kaaba was built on several different times, as you know, it underwent refurbishment. So the current positioning of the Kaaba is not in the view of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be the correct way. Imagine the Messenger of Allah. He's even in charge. He can do anything he wants. He actually wanted two doors, and he wanted to enter the Hakim, because in his view that was a correct positioning of the Kaaba. He said, "Oh Aisha, had your people not been very close to Islam, it's just been so few years, and I fear fitna and I fear people being disunited. If that had not been there, I would have broken the Kaaba, brought it down to earth, demolished it, وَلَأَلْصَقْتُهَا بِالْأَرْضِ لَجَعَلْتُ لَهَا بَابًا يَدْخُلُ النَّاسِ مِنْهُ وَبَابًا يَخْرُجُونَ مِنْهُ." I would have made one door for people to enter and another door for people to exit. Now, Imam al-Bukhari says that he left a thing that he wanted to do for the sake of peace and harmony. And this is why many scholars, they say that, look, if your position is that you should say Ameen loudly, but you go to a mosque where everybody is saying silently, for the peace of harmony, for the case of harmony, say silently. Why make a fuss? But we don't do that. If I am of the position that I think the sunnah is loudly, I'll go to a mosque and I'll be the only one and I'll make a point. Ameen! Listen to me, this is the correct way. Seriously, and in Pakistan there was a massive debate. There were Ameen loudly people and silent people. There was a big debate. Then there were two mosques. Ameen loud, Ameen silent. They kicked them out, and there were massive issues. If I offer salah in a way that I don't raise my hands, and I personally, this is my practice, I used to do this before I actually read this, and I used to feel guilty, but then when I read this, I felt content. That, for example, the Hanafi position is that when a person offers a salah, the man, the females, of course, they put it on the chest, but they place their hands below the navel, right? But if I used to go to a place, like some universities where I used to lead prayer, and most of the people behind me are offering the prayer where they put their hands here, or they do Rafu'ul Yadayn, I used to lead the prayer, and I used to do Rafu'ul Yadayn. Going into ruku, going and coming back, I should do it. Because it's more important to blend in with the people than think and practice on something which you think is superior. This is a qa'ida, inshallah. I'm definitely ending with this. May Allah grant us tawfiq. May Allah give me the ability to practice on all of you.